22 days of blessing. Well, the reason I want to share Noelle's life with you all this morning, it's not because I think that we've suffered more. I don't feel that way. And it's not because I have all the answers. Boy, that's far from the truth. But rather, the reason I am here sharing this morning about Noelle is because at the lowest point in our lives, Christ drew near, and we've experienced God's faithfulness. And I think this message is relevant to all of us, because the good news is that if you aren't suffering now, you will. And certainly, every one of us knows somebody who is out there suffering. So I want to divide just the talk this morning up into 4 points. First, a miraculous birth. Secondly, struggling for life. Third, fighting for hope. And then lastly, Noelle still speaks. So first, a miraculous birth. Wednesday, August 27th, we were at Mott Children's Hospital in the ultrasound room of the Fetal Diagnosis and Treatment Center. The day prior, Amy's OB had referred us there, and on the referral slip, it was written, probable heart defect and other anomalies. Amy was 5 months pregnant. I had comforted Amy in my infinite wisdom and said, you know, doctors get this stuff wrong all the time. Don't worry, it's going to be okay. So we sat there in the ultrasound room, and the ultrasound tech seemed a little quiet to me. And she told us that the doctor would be in shortly to review the results with us. I remember holding Amy's hand. The doctor came in and said in low tones, I'm sorry, I have bad news for you. And then she proceeded to describe all the abnormalities that they'd seen from head to toe. The most serious of which was her CDH, which is short for a congenital diaphragmatic hernia, which basically, in essence, means on the right side she had no diaphragm. This was, amongst other things, inhibiting lung development. Our minds were instantly flooded with 1,000 questions. And the doctor took us to meet with a geneticist in a small conference room. One of her questions to us was, do you want to continue the pregnancy? She may not have asked that question if she had known Amy. Amy pounced like a caged tiger on that and said, we believe God gave us life, and it is not our decision to end it. They then spoke to us about, do you want to take a comfort care route, which is no medical intervention, just, you know, if she's born, you would just, you know, do things to make her comfortable, or take this other route of intervention with medical procedures and drugs. And we just felt that, boy, we don't know what God could do. How could we withhold anything from our baby? I remember after I dropped Amy off at work, I don't know that I'd cried, but I remember alone in the car there just fighting to keep the tears back. But in the following weeks and months, God began to teach us a lot of things. I hope I never forget them. He began to teach us about His sovereignty. This wasn't so much textbook as lessons in the trenches of life. He taught us that God is sovereign over everything, even the minutiae, the smallest details of life. Events that we perceive as being good or bad are all from Him. Lamentations 3:38 says, is not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come. We also learn that God is in control and sovereign over disabilities. Exodus 4:11 says this, "Then the Lord said to him," that's Moses, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" October 16th, we were at U of M for another full day of tests. At the end of this day, the idea was that we would meet with the director of fetal medicine, who's also a pediatric surgeon, and there he would really kind of, after reviewing all these tests, really kind of tell us what we should be planning for. We sat there with him, and I remember him drawing out a chart for us, and basically, in essence, he said, there is 0% chance of life. Not one, not two. There's no chance. Why? Because of this extreme CDH, no diaphragm, coupled with a genetic syndrome. And he said that was not just his opinion, but that was the opinion of the entire team, which was comprised of over 20 physicians. He said it was a unanimous, that was their unanimous projection. And I remember then Amy asked him, "Are you ever wrong?" And he answered back to us, I remember it very clearly, he says, "I have been wrong, but in this case, I am certain I am not." We also met with a fetal surgeon, a wonderful lady, Dr. Treadwell. She's been 30 years in this profession, performs fetal surgeries, which blows my mind. And she said in 30 years, she's never seen someone survive this complexion of issues. She said you might want to expect maybe up to an hour of life post-birth. There's two issues. Number one, we don't believe that she'll be able to breathe because of her lungs haven't been able to develop. And secondly, the other issue is that she is too small. She won't be able to gain enough weight due to these genetic complications to be eligible for life support, because you have to be a certain weight to be eligible for that. And so they actually encouraged us, this comfort care route, just make her comfortable. But we resisted, wondering, maybe, could they be wrong? But at their advice, we made provisional funeral arrangements. The Rebants were kind enough to go and pick out the casket for us. I called the cemetery. We planned a funeral service, and we invited family for 2 days after her birth. The future seemed really dark at this time. I knew that Amy and I needed to look to the Lord. We needed to trust Him. And during this time, I began reading a book by Jerry Bridges that perhaps many of you have read, called Trusting God. I love that book. I've read it many times. And I'd like to just share a couple lessons that we were impressed with during those months. First, you don't have to understand to trust. Habakkuk 3, verse 17 and 18. If you read those verses, the author there is describing the world literally falling apart. And then he says, "Yet I will be joyful in the Lord." We learn that trusting God's a matter of the will, and then the feelings follow. It requires faith, and faith is a fruit of the Spirit. We're responsible to exercise faith, and yet we're so dependent on the Lord to be able to do it. I like Psalm 56, verse 3 and 4, where David says, "When I am afraid, I will trust in you." I like that simple sentence because there, David, he's not embarrassed to admit his fear. When I am afraid, he's afraid. And yet he trusts in God. Or Job chapter 23, verses 8 through 10. Wonderful passage there where Job's describing that he's lost a felt sense of God's presence. He can't find Him. But he states there that he knows, and therefore we know and trust that God is still, though we may not feel His presence, that He is still watching over us and working in us. December 17th, we made our way to the hospital. That was the date Amy was scheduled for her induction. It was the first time we'd gone into the hospital for the delivery of a baby with no car seat. We knew we wouldn't be bringing Noelle home. And I had in hand there some page of verses that my dad had given to me about trusting in the Lord, looking to Him, some hymns. I remember us reading through those that evening. The next day, December 18th, after 13 hours of labor, it was time. They wheeled Amy into the operating room. That's where they had determined she would have the baby to have all of the necessary equipment and things available. And they handed me a full suit and a mask, and I followed her on the stretcher to the OR. And I remember as we got in there, everyone was very busy. Probably well over 20 physicians and support personnel all doing things. But I remember all that I felt was fearful, and I couldn't get my legs to stop shaking. And then, quickly it seemed Noelle was born. We didn't know. I was honestly scared to see her because they had said her face may be deformed. That was a real possibility. But when she came out, she was beautiful and really normal in every way, except for her arms were shorter than a normal baby's arms would be. But we only saw her for a moment. But in that moment, I watched her breathe, take a breath. We didn't know if that would happen. And they whisked her off to a place they called the nest, where folks were waiting to care for her. And I followed them, amazed, and yet knowing that any moment could be her last moment. Physicians, neonatal nurses surrounded her, inserting IVs, intubating her. And that evening, I'm here to tell you because I saw it with my own eyes, that God defied science. The impossible happened. First, they said she'd never weigh enough, but she did. She weighed 5 pounds more than what was necessary to put her on full life support. And secondly, they didn't think she'd be able to breathe on her own. But she did. She needed help with a ventilator, but she was far closer to the realm of normalcy than anyone expected. A friend of a friend told us many weeks later, this person was a nurse at U of M on duty that night, and she had overheard the surgeons talking about this baby, Noelle, that had just been born. And she heard them say that Noelle's birth was simply inexplicable. I'm sorry to say, I hadn't believed. I invested the medical profession with ultimate authority. But it's as if God said to me that night, "Don't limit me. I'm not like you." Ephesians 3:20 came to mind, where we read those familiar verses that He is able to do far more abundantly than any of us can ask or think. I also thought of that verse, Daniel 4:35, where it says, "No one can stay God's hand." Maybe you are like me. Maybe you've limited God by not believing that He can accomplish whatever might seem to be impossible in your life. I'll never forget what the Lord taught me that day. But secondly, I want to tell you about struggling for life. What followed were 3 weeks of ups and downs, encouragements, disappointments, though it started optimistically. Each day on the way to the hospital, I would pass the cemetery that Noelle was supposed to be buried in. And I felt thankful, and I was hopeful for the future. Christmas Eve, December 24th, 6 days in, everything was progressing pretty well. And so, they decided to try to trial or take Noelle off this full life support system. And there was the first big discouragement. She failed miserably due to the blood vessels in her lungs being too constricted. And then January 4th, Noelle took a turn for the worse. The doctor called Amy and told her that Noelle is dying. The following day, we went into the hospital to meet with the surgeon. He told us two things. First, he told us that she had developed sepsis, which was very serious, an infection in her bloodstream. They couldn't culture it, and therefore they didn't know how to effectively treat it. This was evidenced in a rash that was covering her body. He also told us that her lung that once had been inflated was now collapsed. They brought the palliative care team in, or we could call them the hospice team. And we told this group of people, we're just not ready yet. We've seen God work miracles. And we had an opportunity to share the Lord with them. Afterwards, my father-in-law, Ralph, had the opportunity to share the gospel with the ECMO tech. They decided they'd give us 2 more days. Two more days, try some last-ditch efforts with Noelle. During this whole time, and actually up until the very last day, Noelle is frequently awake. She's alert. Her eyes are open, often. Her feet, her hands are moving. We would hold her little arms. We would stroke her hair. One of the nurses would make these little bows and put them in her hair. It seemed, too, like she would respond to Amy's voice. Maybe she was used to hearing it after all those months in the womb. We loved her so much. It seemed impossible to believe that this child, our baby, could die. January 8th. Those 2 days that they had allotted to us were over. We came in for a family meeting. There was 5 surgeons there, a social worker, and a nurse. The message was simple, though there was lots of details. She's dying. Her organs are shutting down. 1 million questions we had for them, but in the end we knew that they were right. Thankfully, we trusted. We believed that all had been done for her that could be done. I'll never forget one of the surgeons, Surgeon Samir, crying as he described all that they had done to try to save her. We were so thankful for their efforts. It was determined that the following day she would be taken off life support. At the end of that meeting, Amy's dad asks everyone to pray together with the surgeons. He prays. There's tears, but God gives us grace. And as we walk back to our room, our newfound friends, Nicole and Norris, who were kind enough to come here and be with us today, came over and brought us a blanket to encourage us. It's a kind of a special bond there. They were across the hall. And they too, we were the only two with babies with this CDH, which they say is in all of the NICU, the babies of the CDH are in the most serious of condition. And As an aside, I just ask for your prayers. Their baby's still fighting. They've been at U of M since November. But baby Justice, you can pray for him, is still fighting. January 9th, the most difficult day perhaps of our lives. We arrive at the hospital at 11 a.m. Friends and family come to visit and be with us. And as the time arrives for Noel to come off ECMO, we delay. How can we initiate a decision to take our baby off life support? But the Lord is near, and there's an older nurse that God strategically placed there for us that day that gives us some help. Life support is removed. Noelle is in Amy's arms. She struggles but is not in pain. Can't describe those feelings to you. You almost felt beside yourself. And we just hold each other and cry out to Jesus. I remember one of my greatest fears at that moment was that my faith might fail. It was the only thing that we would come back to again and again is faith in Jesus. What if I stopped believing? What if I stopped believing? And at that moment where I felt very fearful, I remember once again Amy's dad coming to my rescue there and sharing a verse with me that I will never forget because of the impact it had. 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless or low on faith, He remains faithful. And isn't that our Jesus? Always faithful to us. And it was enough to keep going. We continued to stay there and hold Noelle for a couple more hours. Even after she passed, it was hard to part with her. There's a family funeral service on Monday. And what I didn't realize at that time that perhaps even some of the most difficult days still lay ahead. And that brings me to our third point this morning, fighting for hope. And it's not the easiest, but I want to be transparent here. To be honest, I find it far easier that when I'm asked, how are you doing, to say, fine. But I know that that's perhaps not fully honest nor helpful, and I know that as believers that we ought to be honest with one another, open. Otherwise, how can we be helped, and how can we help one another? And so the next 6 weeks were characterized by sadness, by missing Noelle. For myself, it was more of an intermittent thing. And for Amy, it was the opposite. It was constant. Noelle was never far from her mind. Every evening, we'd sit on the couch. We'd look at pictures. Noelle was part of the family. We didn't want to forget her. And then at 6 weeks, something changed. My guess is perhaps it was a visit back to the hospital. I don't know. But for Amy, her sadness turned to despair. And then that was followed by probably a little over 2 weeks where she was eating and sleeping very little, maybe at times 1 to 2 hours a night. And we were staying up for large portions of the night talking. I was reading Psalms to her, but it almost seemed as if it was of little help. Thoughts of Noelle's death and especially Noelle's face there in the casket were haunting to her. Amy told me at that time she didn't want to keep living. And I was concerned to leave her alone. But the story doesn't end there because God is faithful. And He doesn't give us more than we can bear. And so one evening, my parents came over and I was describing some of Amy's condition to them. And my dad impressed some truth on our minds using the scriptures. He told us, the devil's at work. He's using this tragedy as an opportunity to deceive, to sideline, and frankly, to render you useless. He encouraged us to fight using God's power, using His methods against Satan's lies. Satan wants us to believe that Noelle's dead, that she is just there in the casket, that she's not alive with Christ. He wants us, therefore, to be depressed and without hope. As an aside, I would commend to you John MacArthur's book, Safe in the Arms of God. It talks about how babies that die are with Jesus, and I believe gives a scriptural answer for that. And so, we looked at Ephesians 6 together that night, and we realized that we're not defenseless, that we have that shield of faith by which we can extinguish fiery darts. And we need to see our circumstances with eyes of faith, not just the temporal, what's going on, but also with to see the eternal, to be focused on the eternal, like the folks in Hebrews 11 did. And we have the sword of the Spirit by which we can fight God's Word. And we're to be praying at all times, to have a prayerful mindset. And Amy resolved at that time that every time these haunting, depressing thoughts would come, that she would immediately counter that with thoughts that, you know, Noelle is alive with Jesus. And in that we can rejoice. We had forgotten, and maybe you too sometimes forget, that there's a spiritual battle raging around us. And our opponent is trying to take advantage of us, and in our case, take advantage of our weakness. But may we all be strong in the Lord and fight. And this was a turning point for us. But lastly, Noelle still speaks. Four quick things. First, pain is never wasted. Noelle didn't die in vain. In your trials, they're not in vain. God has purposes. He's working. In Noelle's case, I think we see some of the purposes, and I'm sure there's many that perhaps we'll never know. A familiar verse, Romans 8, verse 28 and 29, tells us that all things, including trials, work together for our good. Maybe not so that we're happy, healthy, wealthy, but so that we're conformed, as verse 29 says, to Christ's likeness. In John 9:3-2, we're told that trials are for God's glory. The passage where there's that blind man there and the Pharisees say, well, why was he born like this? And Jesus tells them that it was for God's glory. But pain also teaches us reliance. During those dark days, we realized that this loss was bigger than us. We couldn't handle it. It was beyond us. And so therefore, we had no choice but to rely on the Lord. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 through 10, a wonderful passage. Paul talks about how there he's burdened beyond strength. He's despairing of life. He feels like he's received the sentence of death. And then he tells us why. He says it's to make him rely on God. Not on himself. He says, God has delivered me, and I trust that God will deliver me. And so God's glory in the midst of our weakness is on display. We learn of that later in 2 Corinthians. When Paul says, my grace, or as Christ is speaking there, his grace is sufficient for us, his power is made perfect in our weakness. When I am weak, then I am strong. A third lesson that we learned is that we are comforted so that we can comfort. Have you ever felt awkward around someone that's suffering? I have, lots of times. What can I say? What can I do to help someone? How can I possibly relate to this person? 2 Corinthians 1:3 tells us that God comforts us in our trials so that we may comfort others with the comfort that He's given to us. So let me just share a couple ways that God comforted us. Much of the comfort we received from Him was through you and others. And maybe these things are helpful. First, I think we need to be aware of those around us who are suffering. And that's hard to do because we all have enough of our own problems, don't we? And then we need to be concerned, a heartfelt concern for people. And then I believe we need to proactively initiate with them. I still remember one of Amy's friends who went through a situation where she had a mother or a sister-in-law that was dying of cancer, and she was up close and personal and told Amy that what she learned from that is just do something. And many folks initiated with us. We saw this demonstrated. Sometimes the people that came up to us and whatever they did, it didn't even matter. Maybe it was a word, a prayer, some token. This lady used to give Amy socks all the time. I don't know, but it was encouraging. It was from a heart that showed that she cared. To proactively initiate. And then lastly, to pray. 2 Corinthians 1:11 says, "Help us by your prayers." Last thing we learned from Noel is what really matters in life. Noel's grave marker has Colossians 3:2 on it, which says, "Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth." And through Noel's life and death, all of a sudden life gets crystal clear. Because the earthly things are gone very quickly. Very quickly. And all that really matters is what's eternal. Those heavenly things. I have a desire for heaven that I didn't before. Our little girl is already there ahead of us. And there's a wonderful passage, if you have a chance to read 2 Corinthians 4:16 through chapter 5, verse 10, where it talks about our outward man decaying and our inward man being renewed, and how the worst affliction cannot even compare to glory that awaits the believer. And so, Noel's life was really short, only 22 days. But God has drawn us closer to Himself through her influence. He has proved to us that His grace is sufficient, and that His power is made perfect in weakness. Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, we pray that through Noel's life You would teach us and that You would help us to remember these things. Oh Lord, may our minds be set on those things that are eternal. May they consume us. May we love You more. In Jesus' name, amen.